You are listening to the sermon podcast of Connection Church, a gospel-centered community on a mission to make much of Jesus in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. For more information, visit SiouxFallsConnection.com. Thank you for listening.
The Lord's blessed us in the 10 years in the life of our church. We desired to be a part of a gospel movement in our city and on our region. And the Lord has blessed us with other partners who want to see that same thing happen. And so I want to invite to the stage Tim Kimberly. Pastor Tim had planted Sacred Mission Church some 5 years ago in Collins, Iowa. We want to see the gospel come to life in every single neighborhood. And we recognize one of the Goliaths of church planting, church revitalization, and church replanting is rural America. I graduated with 18 in my senior class. So I have a deep love for what God can do in rural communities. And so I get to introduce you to Pastor Tim. We've been partnering with him over the last 5 years. Even the last time he was with us, it was the month they launched. And so we got to pray for them, send off their team. So I get to pass him off to you. Tim has been an incredible blessing and encouragement to me. I think I said this whenever we sent them off. You might not remember this, but for some of you who were there. I said, if you find yourself thinking like, boy, I wish my pastor was like that, me too. And so I know he's been a blessing to me. I'm encouraged that he'll be a blessing to you. Let's welcome him.
Thank you, Kevin. Well, good morning. I'm really excited to be here. And my three kids are here, Silas and Grace. He's a senior in high school. Grace is a freshman. Then my oldest, Hannah, is a freshman at Spurgeon College. It's a Bible college in Kansas City. My parents are here. My brother is here and his wife. They live in Inwood. If you've ever been out to Calico Skies Vineyard Winery, if you've been at a wedding or whatever, that's their place. And then my sister-in-law's extended family, her parents and siblings' families are here. So I'm excited to be with family and to be with church family, and want to say that the brothers and sisters of Sacred Mission Church is the name of our church. We named it that not because it's like my mission that I started or that I'm on, but just believing. It's common in rural Iowa, probably maybe many communities that you might be from or familiar with, to say the best days of that place was 50 years ago, the 1940s, 50s, or whatever. Like, man, that place was really... We used to have, like, a bowling alley. We used to have grocery stores. We used to have many things that we don't have any of those things anymore. You could say the best days were in the past. And thankfully, because Jesus is alive and well, and he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that if he is alive and well, any community, the best days of it can always be in the future with his hand and with his blessing. And so we went there that seeking to follow Jesus on his sacred mission for the people of rural central Iowa. And we planted in the fall of 2019 in Collins, as Jonathan said, and it's a town of 450 people. But in that area, as in many areas, there's a town of about 1,000 people or less about every 10 miles. Scattered throughout, and then corn and soybean fields that are in between those towns. And man, if I were going to describe the last 5.5 years of church planting, I would say it's been a lot harder than I thought it would be. It's just been a lot harder. There's been a lot of tough situations, tough things happening in people's lives. We've experienced just the brutal, heart-wrenching death of my wife 2.5 years ago that I think we're still seeking to find, through our grieving, a path of healing. And several people from Connection Church were at the funeral and just can't thank you enough for your prayers and support in that. We had several core families leave our church in the last 6 months, and that's been so painful. And people that we love and still, like, how do we keep loving each other? We love Jesus. How it's been hard to love each other, and that's been harder than I thought it would be. So the last 5 years have been hard, and they've been incredible. How life is that way, I think many of you will say, I think life is that way. That was way harder and more incredible. It's been more fruitful than we were even praying for. Like, things are happening that we never even thought to pray for. We were praying against our little community being the meth center of Story County. And the guy in the middle of that gave his life to Jesus just months ago and is doing incredible and is growing like a weed and shining brightly. And we never even prayed for that. And God is doing things that is stirring our souls, and I am grateful for that. Man, I personally and our church, we really love you guys. Even if you're visiting, just know this is a church. I consider this the most generous church I know. I really do. And I'm just, I just thank you for that. Jesus has deployed us to be in different local bodies of believers, but I'm thankful that our true home is the same. Our hope is the same. And we have, what I'm grateful for is this morning, the same place of worship to be in together. And man, if you're okay, I would like to just jump into scripture and let the author do his thing and do what he wants to do in us this morning. And so I just have felt led to be in Luke chapter 15. There are two parables at the beginning of Luke chapter 15 that are like Siamese twins, and they are meant to be connected. And so we will look at the first one first. And so verse 1 of Luke 15 starts by just setting the scene here. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Him is Jesus. The tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them? That's how I read it in my mind, is that's how they're talking. So the people that you hope these little kids never become, the people you hope your kids, friends, never become, are all drawing near to hear Jesus. There's something different about him. There's something, and you may know him this way. There's something different about him where all of your stuff, shame, regrets, you hear him, you see him. And there wasn't something where it was like, out of the crowd, one of them was like, I think I'm going to go and see if he doesn't kill me or crush me or shame me. But there was something about him that every single person in that room that was referred to as a sinner. And then there was even, they even said like tax collectors, because they're so terrible, we can't even consider them sinners. They're like in their own special sinner category. The tax collectors and sinners, there's something about Jesus that they want to be close to him. And as the worst of the worst are drawing near to him, the highest ranking religious people of the day, the ones who knew the most scripture, these people had forgotten more scripture than the sinners knew. They pride themselves on knowing God's words most. They grumble. And Jesus isn't just letting them close. What they're wanting is just, I just want to hear him. Making sure I can hear him. I want to be close enough to hear him. He is inviting them over for dinner. You know, so they want to hear Jesus. Jesus wants to hear them. Yeah, have you ever invited people over for dinner and you're like, you know what? I don't want to get to know them better. Have no care to have a conversation with them. Let's have them over for dinner. We don't work that way as humans, right? It's like, hey, I want to get to know them better. Let's have them over. So this is the heart of Jesus, who is all-knowing. So he's not doing this for information purposes. He's doing this for relationship purposes, is inviting them over for dinner. Their broken lives don't break Jesus. Their broken lives don't break Jesus. Their broken lives reveal Jesus for who he is. So Jesus, this is what's happening in this room. The grumblers, Jesus doesn't shy away from saying hard things. He doesn't turn a blind eye to things that shouldn't be. What he does is he is comfortable moving towards the tension for those people's good. So he breaks into a story known as a parable. A parable is a form of speech in Scripture where it is a made-up story, likely never happened. It's a made-up story meant to illuminate real life. So it's meant to, it's not just fairy tale, it's meant to speak directly to a real situation in a way that only things like this can. So he told them this parable, verse 3, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it?" Verse 5, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" And I met Jesus in college. I was on the rugby team at the University of Northern Iowa in 1997, and I've been hearing his words since then in a different way over the last 28 years. And whenever Jesus speaks something like this, it like creates a Mount Everest. Words that can be explored for the rest of your life. Sometimes you, after 10 years, are like, I think I'm at base camp one of this. Oh, I think I'm at base camp two of understanding what he's saying here. And so let's just kind of go into this and let the treasures of it be mined and get into us. This man has 100 sheep. People think this means he's like upper middle class, probably. He's worked hard to acquire the sheep. He's worked hard to feed them, source them, protect them. He's vested. This isn't something he does for a living. This is who he is. It's a part of what he does. And one of the sheep goes missing. And he goes after it, see this, end of verse 4, until he finds it. One of my passions it's helpful. I live in rural central Iowa, but one of my passions is bow hunting. And a bow hunter has to also be really good at tracking, because even if you practice and shoot 1,000 times before you go out, there's just a lot of things that go into a shot that isn't the great shot. And so, you know, conversation among bow hunters could be like conversations about tracking and how long. And if it's like, yeah, man, the longest I've ever looked is like 5 minutes, you'd be like, oh my gosh. Please stop telling people you're a bow hunter. It's only going to be a bad mar on people who are into it. But, you know, if someone's like, man, I just couldn't sleep, and I spent 3 weeks looking for that deer, I'd be like, whoa, that is like, you're really respecting a lot of things in your pursuit of that. And what I love here is like, failure is not an option for the shepherd. The shepherd will look for that one sheep until he finds it, is what Scripture tells us. This is what Jesus is sharing with us. So the man tirelessly pursues the sheep until he finds it. When he finds it, he doesn't, this is what I would do in my, I haven't had my time with Jesus yet today and had him reorient my affections. If I would just, I would go up and be like, you have no idea how many meetings I had to cancel to find you. Did you not charge your phone? I couldn't find you. Why did you do this? I've been looking all over for it. Like, usually when we have all that tension, it's so common to just dump it on the person that we just found. This man, look what he's doing. When he finds the sheep, he picks it up. He lays it on his shoulders, comma, rejoicing. Truly what's in him is not like, I'm going to make sure they never do this again. But truly inside him is like, yes. You know, and walk like that is the way this guy is feeling. And what's fascinating is he didn't phone a friend. We have a guy in our church, Mark Huntrods. He was my middle school science teacher. He leads one of our small groups. Love him to death. And sheep is what he does for a living. and he has a bunch of sheep. He's sometimes up late at night having them. They just went through a whole thing of sheep being born and stuff and lambing. And, you know, I know if in the middle of the night I see him on the phone, I'm going to be like, oh, gosh, this is going to be an ask. You know, it's probably going to be something's happened. I got to get up, you know. And the guy doesn't do this. The shepherd does all the work, all the heavy lifting, and the only thing he asks of his friends and neighbors, and don't miss, he has friends and neighbors. Why is that important? Is because, remember, in that room, there are tax collectors and sinners moving towards Jesus. They're called tax collectors and sinners. The other people in the room, the scribes and the Pharisees, I think he's just referred to them as his friends and neighbors. I would call them enemies. His heart is better than mine. And here, in the middle of all of this, the only thing he asks of the room, the only thing the shepherd asks is, would you rejoice with me? I am so excited. Would you rejoice with me? Now, here is what your response is going to be. Your response could be focused on the sheep that was found. Oh, was that the sheep that had like the black marking on its left foot? Yeah. Oh, I love that sheep. It's my favorite sheep. That sheep, it's done so much for me. I've done so much for it. Yes, I'll come over and rejoice with you. No, that's not the relationship here. It's not about the sheep. Your response is going to be connected to your relationship with the shepherd. So when the shepherd calls you and is like, I have found that sheep I've been looking for. You might even not have known I was looking for it so much. And you know what? I am so stinking happy. I have so much joy. I don't want to be happy alone. Would you come over and celebrate with me? And if you're like, man, I've got this show on Netflix and I'm like 4 episodes in and I think I'm going to hit play on the 5th. Sorry. Like, or if you're like, oh man, oh yeah, yeah, oh my gosh, you're that excited, I'm now that excited. That's going to be connected to you, to what's going on in you and your relationship to the shepherd. And just as that's sinking in, he pivots and he starts another story. Or no, he doesn't yet. Hold on a second. Yeah, it's verse 7. I skipped verse 7. If I skip verse 7, you should have thrown something at me. He pivots soon, okay? Verse 7, though, he says, he gets out of the story and he says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Where in the world did he bring in the R word? Twice he mentions repentance. It should stick out to you. It should seem odd. Because think about a lost sheep that's like, and it's getting further and further and further away from the shepherd. Like, as that wandering sheep is moving away from the shepherd searches it out, sees it on a nearby hillside, pursues it. He gets it. He joyfully grabs it, picks it up, carries it back. You don't see the sheep repenting. Okay? So the story has moved into our story. Because what happens in our lives and why Jesus is bringing repentance into this moment, God is as in control of rescuing us as the shepherd is in rescuing the sheep, okay? God is as fully involved in rescuing as we are reading about, and God gives us something super unique, which is free will. So every human being has free will, and God pursues us until he finds us. No one comes to the Father unless he draws them, okay? So God is fully his hand. No one comes to the Father unless he draws them, and all, everyone at the time of their rescue is repenting. Okay? They're wanting to be found. He doesn't scoop someone up who's like, get your hands off of me. What repentance is repentance is an awakening that you've been moving away from the shepherd. You know, if you're like, just kind of, you're just a sheep that's wandering away. But then repentance is kind of like a, oh, I don't see the shepherd. Oh, there he is. What sin is, if sin was a thing, man, I'd be like, let's round that thing up and destroy it. But sin is a verb. Sin is an action. Sin is every step, thoughts, actions, inactions, every step away from the shepherd and the shepherd's heart for our joy, peace, life. So sin is every step away. And what repentance is being like, oh my gosh. And all that repentance is turning with eyes of faith, seeing the shepherd. Now, what penitence is, or like, hey man, there's got to be, here's all the steps you got to take to get back to him. That's hogwash. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus talks about repentance, the turning. And so here, with faith, repentance is simply turning to his face, letting him pick you up, picking up your life, all of it in his hands, everything in his hands the whole time. So how much of the rescue do I take credit for? How much of it is like, man, I really read the right books, listened to the right TED Talks, and I just kind of worked it out and figured out how to get to Jesus? Paul would say, there isn't a single work that you could boast of as it relates to your salvation. What you need to boast about is the grace of God to pursue you as much as he pursued you. And I would have never found him without his tireless, powerful, never-ending pursuit of my life. And that's true for me, and it's true for you, and it's the front door of verse 7. So now walking in deeper into verse 7 is these people are looking down at Jesus, judging Jesus, saying Jesus is, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Jesus says something about heaven. You don't think it's supposed to be this way? Let me tell you about heaven. Heaven, what happens in heaven is that from heaven, people, God, angels are aware of what's happening on earth. And on earth, when a sinner turns, on earth, when someone repents, that there is more joy in heaven than over 99 people who need no repentance. And to just like be thinking in the room, of the room, how many people do you think needed no repentance? 45, 52. Well, I wasn't personally there. I don't know the backstories of all the people in the room on that day, but I know the answer. There is only one person in the room that day who needed no repentance. It was the one who was speaking. Jesus was the only one in that room who needed no repentance. And if the scribes and the Pharisees weren't so blinded by their own pride and their own self-righteousness, they would connect all the scriptures that they think they know, and they would be quick to realize that they equally, if not more than the sinners, need to repent. So every Pharisee and scribe, maybe even they had the seats of honor in that room where the sinners were trying to get close enough to Jesus. And what they didn't realize was that they might have been in the room, but they were miles away from the heart of God, and their back was turned towards the shepherd. They should have realized they were lost in their religion. And what a good litmus test that we're being given here is when Jesus sees these people come in, he is filled with joy. And he's like, rejoice with me. And a good litmus test if you're like, no way, too holy for that. I know what some of those people have done. You must not be from God if you would think that way about that person. A good litmus test is, man, if the shepherd is losing his mind with joy, it's a good moment for you to have joy and to be rejoicing with him. This is when he pivots to another story, is while that is soaking in, he then says, verse 8, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. So this lady has 10 coins. In Greek, it's the word drachma, which is a type of coin in the Roman Empire. And so she has 10 of them to her name. That's her total net worth. And 10 drachmas, one drachma was considered an average earning for one day's work. So this lady is, that's not crazy valuable, but it's valuable to the woman. And she's so misplaced it. You know, like if you're looking around, you know, like, you know, when you start sweeping the floor, you've kind of exhausted all, where you're like, man, it must be blending in here. I'm just going to sweep the whole thing. And hopefully it kind of like, oh, there it is. Man, so cell phone, wallet, car keys. Has anybody, like, in the last week had to put their life on pause to find one of those things? Anybody? Yes? Okay. Spouse? Anybody lose or misplace? So here's the thing. I went down to Kansas City on Wednesday to see my daughter, Hannah, and we had kind of planned this day. I drove down early to get there for first class, and then I was going to have to get back for the evening. So it was just a window. And we finally kind of got to the place where we'd gone to class, lunch, and then now we were with groups of people the whole time. And then it was just her and I walking on this indoor track. No one else was in the room. And she started talking, which, you know, as a parent, sometimes you're like, oh my gosh, they're talking. Okay, nobody mess this up. Play it cool, you know. And then I went to, like, put my hands in my pocket. I had, like, a coat on. And when I put my hands in my pocket, I went, and I realized my car keys weren't in the pocket I thought they were in. And so I, like, did this again. And for some reason, I thought if I kept doing that, they would, like, I was like, okay, maybe I'll put my hands, like, way back. Maybe there's, like, some pocket in the pocket that the keys are stuck in. But I was just like, man, they aren't there. And I was like, okay, I took my coat off at the first class. Maybe they fell on the ground there. And maybe there's a class there right now. And so I'm going to have to go in and make a fool of myself. And, you know, here my daughter, it's like she's a freshman trying to make a good impression or whatever. And here this moron of a dad, like, lost his keys. And then we went to chapel after that, and it's this huge room, and I think I remember where we sat. I took my coat off then too, and I was like, why didn't I zip up the pocket? Like, oh my God, I'm a 46-year-old man. I should know these things, you know, and stuff. And then, and so I'm just thinking about all this stuff, and my daughter's mouth is moving the whole time, and I can't hear a word she's saying. Like, it's just like thoughts of where my keys are was just like consuming my thinking, where I actually had to see, like, Hannah, can we call time out? I desperately want to hear what you're saying. I can't hear you because I'm so worried about where these keys are. I might have to take your car back to Iowa and all this stuff. And in the middle of all that, I was like, we might have to go to the thing, but can we just find the keys first, and then, like, we can resume our conversation? And just then, I was like, let me just check my bag. And I checked the bag. The keys were right there, you know? And I was just like, oh, my gosh. But that was, like, all of that took, like, 5 minutes out of my life. This woman, I'm guessing, took hours, if not days, as she wasn't giving up. She did it until she found the coin. She says, rejoice with me, and everything looks very similar to the last time. She finds it. She didn't call on her neighbors until she asked them to rejoice with me. I found the coin. Then look at verse 10. just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Once again, I mean, this is a total tandem. Hey, let me show you another facet of this diamond. You see, it's there. Jesus is communicating a very similar thing. When my car keys were lost, what made them lost was I just didn't know where they were. It's like, yeah, that's the definition of loss, right? But what made it all encompassing to me was I was like, I know they're somewhere. And is there just something wrong with my brain that I cannot remember for the life of me where I put them? So I couldn't move on because I didn't know where they were. For God, like, would you say God is this way? Is this a story that God is telling? Okay, it's not a trick question. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I would argue very passionately, this is not the way God is. God is omniscient, which means he knows everything. There's not a knowledge that can be known in reality that is not known by him. So he's not like, I have no recollection of where I put my keys or where I put the coin or where the sheep is. That is not the way God is using this concept. So why does he search so diligently? Would be, I think, a fair question. Why does he go all in until it's found and not like, oh, I'm all knowing it's right there. I'm all knowing it's right there. You know, it's like I searched for a second and it didn't cost me anything. What makes it all encompassing for God is not that he doesn't know where the lost are, but that the lost don't know they're lost. That's what he cares so desperately about. That's what makes it so incredibly personal for him, is that they don't know that they're lost. Now, when you realize you're out of position, when you realize you're not where you're supposed to be, repentance is the role of just being, hey, I don't think I'm where I'm supposed to be. I think I'm lost. Could someone verify I'm lost? I believe I may be lost. The sinners and tax collectors coming to Jesus and wanting to draw near to Jesus, they know they're lost, and they think they're finding their way home. It feels right to them. It sounds right to them. The religious leaders are so lost, they have no clue they're lost. They think they're found with their backs to the shepherd. And Jesus teases this out by saying, "Can you rejoice with me? Do you see what I'm seeing? No, I'm looking the other way. Man, it'd be awesome if you could see what I'm seeing right now. This is quite the story that I'm living in right now." If any of us are criticizing what Jesus is celebrating, we need to raise our hand, say we're out of position, repent, turn, and see his face. And you'll think he's 1,000 miles away, and when you turn, you'll realize he's been there the whole time, and he's closer than you could imagine. And he is rejoicing that we're turning. I love how this is spoken by Jesus, and he doesn't say, man, the angels love that. The angels really get a kick out of when that happens. What he says here is that there is joy before the angels of God, in the presence of God. So who's in the presence other than the angels? Humans are in the presence of angels in heaven, and God. So are humans rejoicing? I think they are, but I think why they're rejoicing is because of God's rejoicing. He is the fountainhead of rejoicing that is spilling over the people, over the angels. Everybody's swept up into rejoicing with him. Our joy comes from knowing the joy that Jesus has in that moment. When we look to him alone to be our joy, we get to rejoice alongside of him. And when anyone has tried endless false coping mechanisms, alcohol, drugs, sex, money, power, significance, sports, when anyone's tried anything to fill our souls outside of the shepherd, finally laying those things down and being like, I've gone to the end of enough of these things to realize that they're dead ends and turn, that's a joyful moment. Then when someone has tried the endless lists of religion, the endless lists of do's and don'ts, trying to live in the kingdom without the king, coming to the end of that is a joyful moment. And then I think, too, anyone that's just like, man, I have repented, I've given my life to Jesus, I have joy in some areas of my life, and man, I have a lot of other places that I know people have joy in their lives in those areas, and I don't. Sometimes a really honest prayer is like, God, where do I need to turn? Where in my life are you wanting to give me the joy that you know I can step into by giving this to you and letting you carry this and letting you own this and just me having my eyes on you? So it seems like in the room that day, I would have loved for all the sinners and tax collectors and all the religious people to just be like, turn, Jesus. Jesus is like, yes. They're like, yes. And then what that is called is church. Coming into the Father's house from turning your back on religion, turning your back on sins of the flesh, and living in the Father's house with our eyes on the Savior. So I don't think they did that day. He deserved it. He deserves it today. Would we be that room? I don't have anything else planned. I'd love to just, for myself, be like, man, would I have a hair trigger for repentance right now? Would I be able to just be like, yes, okay, thank you for showing me that. Yes, I repent here. All of us drawing near to Jesus, turning to him with eyes of faith, giving our lives to him, receiving his joy. Some for the first time, some restoring to me the joy of my salvation. Can we just let loose and rejoice with him? Can we pray for that? Is that okay? God, would you restore to us the joy of our salvation? For anyone who's in here that has just been feeling that maybe for the first time, like, Jesus, I want to get closer to you. I want to hear you. Would you just, Lord, give them the gift of knowing they don't have to pay because you paid the bill? They don't have to do all sorts of things because you did everything that was necessary for us to have eternal life. And you also don't force yourself into our lives. You respect us too much, and you've given us free will that you only want people who are freely coming to you. Lord, would all of us in any areas of our life, if it's our entire life, if it's maybe a part of our life that we've told you can go anywhere but not in that room. Lord, would you give us the gift of just opening that door, falling to our knees, and finding your joy put inside of us. We love you and we thank you that this is the way you are. This is the way you've always been. This is the way you will forever be. And that is worth worshiping you for. So would we give you what you are due in this moment? Jesus, we pray. Amen.